I'm so glad you're here. My name's Randy. I'm glad to be with you. And if you're here for the first time, I want to thank you for the courage that it took to come to someplace new. And I'm so glad that you chose Thunder Mountain. If you're a regular attender, we don't take you for granted. We pray that you'll come back every week. And I'm so glad that you're here. And ministry partners, thank you for your partnership in the gospel. I believe that God has something special for every one of us. We say often, every one of us has a past, and God is redeeming those pasts because he promises that when we love him and we serve him, that he uses all things for good, for our good and his glory. And so those things that cause shame, we're able to see God turn it around and turn it on the head of the devil and use it for good. At the same time, none of us have arrived. We all have a next step, and so we come eager to meet with God, and that's why we're here. Our theme for this year is relentless. We want to be people who don't let anything hold us back, that we're relentless in our pursuit of Jesus, we're relentless in loving people, and we're relentless in leaving this world a better place because we were here. You know, one of the things that's true about us that call Thunder Mountain home is that we're not about making a name for ourselves, and we are about having influence beyond the grave, and that when we're dead and gone, we want this place to be better, and we want our influence to echo through eternity and not just while we're here. The series that we're in now, it's called Confident and Unashamed, and it's about being able to enjoy a relationship with God. It's a mark of maturity that when we're able to recognize that fellowship with God is the reward and not just heaven. And so when we look at John, we're looking at 1 John in the back of the New Testament, a little book. It's not as little as 2nd or 3rd John that are only one chapter. But what we're doing is we're meeting with this apostle named John. And John is writing with passion. He's writing because he's experienced God. He experienced the transformation in his own life from a young man who Jesus called a son of thunder. And it wasn't a commentary about his dad. It was because he was a rambunctious young man that Jesus had called to be one of his disciples. And yet near the end of his life, when he's writing, we see him as an apostle of love. What was it that caused that transformation? When we look at the aging process of John, I believe we concluded that that's how I want to age, that's how we want to age, and that when fall turns to winter and the leaves fall off the tree and the trunk of that tree is exposed, we want to expose a life that's been well lived. Not a life that's been lived for self or for temporary gain or accomplishment, but it's been lived for God. And so when we look at what John is writing about, he's writing about fellowship with God. And last week we talked about learning to have fellowship or learning to enjoy fellowship with God. And this week he's writing about what breaks that fellowship. I think many people feel fear and shame at the thought of meeting God. And I think we're going to see why today, why this feeling of fear and shame is a common feeling. Go ahead and go to the next slide. It pictures how many of us feel at the thought of meeting God face to face. And I think the message today is going to explain why, as well as what God's answer is. As I said, John discovered the secret to a great relationship, and he wrote so that we may fully share his joy. He was surprised that fellowship with God was even possible, and yet it was so amazing that he had to write and tell people about it. So let's read the text, and then we'll look at it verse by verse as we go. 1 John 5, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2, which isn't that many verses. Here we go. This is the message that we've heard from him, and we declare to you that God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we're lying and not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we don't have any sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, now John is writing as a much older man at this point. My little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the, how do you say this word? Propitiation. Go ahead and say it with me. Propitiation. It's going to make sense what it means at the end, but I want you to be able to say it without fear that it's going to sound wrong. So he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. So last week, John said, can you believe the fellowship with God is even possible? And this week, he talks about how that fellowship can be broken. Now, one of the things I think it's important when we talk about fellowship with God and we read about forgiveness and cleansing, we got to remember that John is writing to people who are already in Christ. And the Bible says that when we're in Christ, we're a new creation, and that God gives us his Spirit as a down payment guaranteeing our inheritance. So he's writing to people who already have the salvation issue settled. I just say that because a lot of times when we read about forgiveness, we read eternal life and heaven and hell in there. And what I want us to be able to do is to look through a little different lens, because the lens is the way God looks at us. When Jesus was preparing his disciples for him to be crucified and go back into heaven, he said, I need to go because I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I do that, I'm going to come back and get you. Not get you like many people think God's out to get them, but I'm going to come back for you so that you can be where I am. When we see God looking at us and we look through that lens, we see the lens of fellowship. We don't see the lens of heaven or hell. So may we look at that through this little different lens, and we're going to look at it three ways. We're going to look at our problem as God defines it. We're going to look at our solution, that how many people propose it, and then we're going to look at God's solution. So first, how fellowship is broken. What's the problem? Well, God says the problem is that sin separates. Now, John wrote it this way. He said, now this is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. There is absolutely no darkness. Darkness represents anything that's impure. It represents sin. God being holy, he's totally set apart and separated from sin. This means that God can be trusted. He's not a shady character. In him there is no darkness. And when you and I worship him and worship his character, we can talk about the things that we appreciate about him. So when we look at the verse, we can make some observations. Let's look at the verse together. Now this is the message. By the way, when you and I look at the Bible, rather than just jump ahead and say, what does it mean? Or how do we apply it? Let's just start with, what do you see? Because when you and I have that time alone with God in the Bible, it's something that every one of us can do. And the more time we spend just observing what the Bible says, the more clear the meaning and the application will be later. So when you look at this, it says, now this is the message that we've heard from him and declare to you. Where'd the message come from? It was a message that had come from God. In fact, it came from Jesus, because the first four verses last week talked about how we've seen, we've experienced, we've observed, we've touched, we've listened to eternal life from God. And it was in his Son, Jesus. So now the message we've heard from him, it came from him, and we declare to you, which there's some comfort in that. Nobody wants man-made religion. So the message received is the message declared, and it came from God. And the message is this, that God is light and there's no darkness. This gives us confidence, or it should give us confidence, because it means that God is good all the time. He's not going to come at it from an angle. He's not going to be unpredictable. He's good all the time. For example, as parents, we understand giving gifts to kids. And Jesus said on one occasion, you parents, if your children ask you for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if you're asked for a fish, I don't know how many kids ask for fish these days, but you get the picture, ask for something. It would have been a donut if it had been, or something written today. If they ask for something to eat, do you surprise them with a snake and think it's funny? He says, of course not. But if you who are sinful people know how to give good gifts, He says, how much more will your Heavenly Father, who is good, know how to give good gifts to you when you ask? And so since this is true about God, that God is light, think about this, that if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, what's the problem there? One is you see a difference between what we say and what we do. If we say we have fellowship with him when we walk in darkness, there's a gap. There's a gap in what we say and what we do. Remember, it said God is light. In him, there's no darkness. So if we say we have fellowship and we walk in darkness, we're walking someplace, we're living where God isn't. We're apart from him. We're separated. Now, why is there this contradiction many times? Well, it happens for a number of reasons. One is that sometimes we say what we think is true. We have fellowship with God, and we don't connect it with how we live because we think how we think is more important than what we do. And the, another thing is that not only do we say sometimes what we think, we sometimes say what we want to be true. We have good intentions. We see where we're going and we want that to be true. And other times we just say what we want other people to think what's true. And that's a little more of a problem. But sometimes we look at that and the voice that comes to our mind is, you're a hypocrite. Well, not so fast. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who says one thing while intentionally doing something else. So there are a lot of different reasons for this gap, and it's not all hypocrisy. It can be. Hypocrisy means that we wear a mask and we pretend to be someone that we're not, while intentionally being something different. But John's talking, I believe, about a struggle we're all familiar with, where we say we're more than we are. Jesus said, people love darkness rather than light. Can you guess why? He says, we love darkness when our deeds are evil. And there is comfort when our deeds are evil. When we're walking in darkness, we feel comfortable in the darkness because we don't want to be exposed. And yet, when the reality is that we want fellowship with God, sometimes we're content with some light rather than the light. How much of God do you want? Sometimes we want just enough. And yet, what John is saying, there's a whole lot more of God than you and I are experiencing at any one time. And so he says, claiming a relationship with God but preferring some light over the light, is a gap, and that gap between what we say and what we are is a problem. And he says, when this gap exists, he says, we are lying and we're not practicing the truth. Now, every one of us knows those moments in our greatest darkness, when we feel at that moment trapped in the darkness, when we feel the darkness overwhelm us, and we know the gap between what we say, what we want to be true, what we want others to think, and those moments of what is. Now, the verbs here are kind of conditional, meaning we have a choice. If we choose to walk, but that walking isn't just a stepping, it's a step after step in there. And what John is saying here is that sin breaks fellowship. Because if God is light and I'm walking in darkness, then I'm walking where he isn't. And we're not doing life together. Remember, fellowship is when life is shared, that communion. And so if I'm walking apart from God, there's a gap in my relationship with him. Our hearts are separated. And the challenge is to care. Because honestly, if I were to talk about heaven and hell, that would be a big deal. And yet I recognize that when I'm more concerned about heaven, when I'm more concerned about rewards than I am with fellowship with the Father, I am that spoiled child who doesn't really love my daddy except for the inheritance that he can bring. And the reality is there isn't one of us who wants to be that person. And so let's step into the light and call it what it is, that when I am more interested in what God gives me than seeing him as the reward, I'm behaving like that child. And what I really want to be able to do, I want to be able to look at God through the same lens that he looks at me. And that's through the lens of a relationship. What if heaven and hell were settled, and all we focused on was our relationship with God. How much of God would you want? How much of God would you want to know is available? And yet, I think a good place to start, it would be for me, is to say, God, I desire, I pray that you would give me a desire for more of you. I pray you would give me a desire to see you as the reward, that my time with you wouldn't be to get something from you, but to learn to enjoy my relationship with you. For many of us, that's a strange thought, because we say we have fellowship with God, and we don't really know what it means to do life with the Father, because we're so busy asking him for things to bless us with the things we want that we don't invest in the relationship to really enjoy it. And what John is calling us to is he's calling us to a level of fellowship that he knew that many of us rarely experience. And yet, I think right now, just ask God, say, God, give me a desire for more of you. Help me to want what John's talking about here. Because life gets busy. We all get after it in our own ways. And yet, what I really want, and I want for you, is the same thing, is to be able to look at God through the same lens that he looks at me, and that is the desire for a relationship. And it's sin that breaks that fellowship. And Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? For if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we're lying and we're not practicing the truth. And we know that shame. We know that struggle. And it's a struggle every one of us is familiar with to some degree. And yet, sometimes that struggle is just a blind spot. We think, we say we have fellowship because we think we really do. But the reality is we're defining the relationship according to our terms rather than letting God define it according to his. And when God says that sin breaks fellowship, that's a problem. And as we've said before, if God speaks, only his opinion counts. We said one opinion, my opinion is no better or worse than your opinion. But if God would speak, only his opinion would count. And yet, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, there's something about that that resonates with you. Now, for me, I believe that God has spoken. I believe that God has spoken through the person of Jesus. And the tomb being empty is evidence. I believe the evidence is greater to support a resurrection than any other means by which the tomb became empty. And because I've concluded that, I believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be, that God has spoken, and therefore his opinion counts. And in a relationship, the challenge is to let God define it. So let's move on to a solution. The problem is that sin separates. What's the solution? Well, a lot of people take the solution. What's the big deal? God, you're in charge. I know people in charge make exceptions. People break the rules when they have the authority to write the rules. They have authority to break the rules. A struggle in any relationship is who defines it. In a healthy relationship with people, both people define it. If one person defines it, the other, that's an unhealthy relationship. And yet, in a relationship with God, it's only healthy if God alone defines it. If we define it, we're going to end up like John was saying. We say one thing, but we do something else. And he says that's a problem. Most people struggle with the relationship with God for this very reason. They've defined it on their own terms, and they don't have confidence in their terms. And if you feel fear about the thought of meeting Jesus someday face to face or standing before the judgment seat of Christ and seeing God, and you're afraid, I believe it very well could be you've defined your relationship with God on your terms, and you don't have confidence in those terms. And John is calling us to surrender. So, I believe that our relationship with God can be our most satisfying relationship when we allow him to define it according to his terms. And so we need God's perspective. This is why last week our bold step was to have that time alone with God, that time and place. Because when we open up the Bible and we look into the mirror of God's Word, we treat God's Word like a mirror, we see ourselves through God's eyes, and we get the feedback on what's true. Ken Blanchard said feedback is the breakfast of champions. That nobody really wants those blind spots to exist, and we don't want people around us that allow those blind spots to continue. But the challenge is, are we willing to let God speak his truth into our life? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father through me, except through me. Who gives him the right to say that? He has claimed that right because he came to earth, he died, he rose again, he predicted his death, he predicted his resurrection, he pulled it off. And so from my perspective, that gives him the right to declare all truth in my life. So if we say we have no sin, and God says we do, the Bible says that the truth is not in us. So who gets to define the relationship? Who gets to define what sin is? Sin, the word sin, literally means, it's an archery term that means missing the mark. How many of you have ever shot a bow and arrow? I mean, there aren't that many opportunities anymore. Once you get big enough to really do damage with the arrow, you got to be careful. You know what's happened every time I've pulled that string back and let the arrow fly? Every time, I've missed the bullseye. That's the word for sin. Sin is missing the bullseye. Now, the Bible talks about God's glory being that bullseye, his righteousness being the standard. How many sins did it take for Adam and Eve to be evicted from the Garden of Eden? It's one. And what did the eviction from the Garden of Eden represent? Separation from God. One sin created separation from God. And it's because God is light, in him there is no darkness, and he cannot allow sin in his presence because he is righteous and he is holy. And he says when we give him the right to define our relationship, we give him the right to define what sin is, we give him the right to define the consequences of sin. And he defines sin as the consequences as the wages of sin is death. He said in the New Testament, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin because the wages of sin is death. That's God's perspective. So if you believe the tomb is empty because of a resurrection and you believe Jesus was who he claimed to be, then God has spoken and only his opinion counts, and we need to allow him to define these most important issues in our lives. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is not doing God's will, either by sins of omission, where we don't do what God tells us to do, or sins of commission, we do the very thing he says not to do. Jesus described sin as a debt that must be paid. God says the wages of sin is death. And Jesus said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Sin always incurs a debt. And we always sin against someone. Whether we sin against another person or not, all sin is against God and incurs a debt with him. David said, against you and you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. Sin is a debt created against God. And if we say, well, we don't have any sin, well, guess what? When we contradict something God has said, God has spoken, only his opinion counts. And John says, therefore, if we say we don't have any sin, we're calling God a liar. None of us would do that intentionally. So to do it and not do it intentionally, it must be unintentional. It's a blind spot. If we say we haven't sinned and we're saying something different from what God has said, what are we going to do? We're going to either keep that gap or we're going to do something about it to come back together with him. So how do we make God a liar? By saying we don't have sin. If we say we have fellowship, but we walk in darkness, we're lying. If we say we don't have sin, the Bible says we're deceiving ourselves because we do. And we may not be aware of it, or we may be in denial about it, or we may have a different definition than God is going to use. And if we say we don't have sin, we're calling God a liar. Now, this verse 10, it says something at the end that's really easy to overlook, but this is the big deal. His word is not in us. Now, I don't talk about Greek very much because I never want to say anything that would cause you to think that you can't trust your English Bible. Your English Bible is true, it's trustworthy, and you can take it to the bank. Now, sometimes underneath doing some study, you'll reveal things that don't make it more true, but make it more clear. Now, the word for word in the Greek is the word logos. Now, some of you, if you only know English, you call it logos. But if you've taken Greek, you know that the little O, which in Greek is the omicron, is a short. Anyway, you don't really care about that. But that's why I say it differently. And that's why all of those fraternity letters, I say all those differently too, because of that same problem. But the word logos is really important. Because if you read John's gospel, the fourth gospel, he starts out by saying this: in the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God. The Logos was God. And in verse 14, the Logos became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So, if we say we don't have any sin, we call God a liar and the Logos is not in us. What's that saying? I'm not saying God has withdrawn his spirit from you, believer. But what it is saying is Jesus is not in control at that moment. Jesus is not in us, operating in us when we deny that we've sinned. That's a big deal. I think that's a big deal. Do you think that's a big deal? So if sin separates and we say, what's the big deal? There's the big deal. So if our solution doesn't satisfy God, and if it contradicts God and Jesus isn't in that solution, we need to find a different solution, and the only place that solution can be found that's going to satisfy is the one that is God's solution. So what's God's solution? God's solution is cleansing. Verse 9, if, and there's that condition, if we choose to confess our sins, he is faithful and he's righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now again, observe, don't just jump to interpret or application. What do you see? And what it says is, it says some things about us, it says some things about God. What does it say about us? It says if we confess, and then it talks about our sins, and it talks about our righteousness, our unrighteousness. Now, when I first started to, as a teaching team, when we were putting this message together, I first named this third point, God's solution, as confession. And then I thought, no, confession isn't God's solution. Confession is religious activity. God's solution isn't religious activity. God's solution is the outcome. God's desire, his goal isn't for you to confess. His goal is for you and I to be cleansed and forgiven. So here's what it says about God. It says he is faithful and he is righteous, which means that in order to forgive and to cleanse, he is able to be consistent with his character. He's not just sweeping it under the rug. He's not allowing darkness into who he is. All sin is paid for. But he says if we confess our sins, he is still faithful. And he's still righteous, he's still just, he's still holy, meaning he has complete legal justification in his verdict of forgiveness and cleansing. What promise does it contain? If we confess, we are forgiven and we are cleansed. Now, it's important that we understand what confession is. Confession is more than just telling God what we've done. If we look, here's a theological definition from a commentary. M.R. Vincent in Word Studies in the New Testament defined confession this way: it's to say the same things as another, and therefore to admit the truth of an accusation. It's not, oh yeah, I did that, so what? It's to admit the truth of the accusation. It's to say the same as another. So if God says something, I will say the same thing. Now, to make it a little more clear, here's my definition. Confession isn't just telling God what I did. it's agreeing with him completely. Agreeing with him completely. It's you are right, and what you say about me is true. I agree with you completely. And that's a lot different, isn't it, than just saying what we've done. Because we've all had our kids tell us what they've done, and we've asked them, well, are you sorry? Is there a change of heart? Or are you being proud and arrogant and in the old Bible term, stiff-necked about it? See, there is an aspect of humility that comes with confession that is more than just telling facts of what we've done. David, a man after God's own heart, wrote this, "You are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge." It's not like the athlete that will appeal a suspension trying to just get it lessened. It's someone who agrees completely with the sentence. It's what all of Judea came out to see John the Baptizer. And it says the people of Jerusalem went out to see and hear John, which is a different John than wrote the letter that we're talking about. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. Paul said it this way about confession. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. There's all sorts of agreement there. You see, it's not just saying, yeah, Jesus did that. It's agreeing completely that Jesus is Lord. It's one thing to say that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. It's another to confess that Jesus is Lord. There's ownership there. When there's confession, there's agreement. It's not just saying facts or reciting what I've done, but it's agreeing with God completely on what it means. So confession is telling God that you agree with him completely. And that's what makes it a matter of the heart and not just the head. The outcome is when we do that, the promise is that we're forgiven and we're cleansed. Now, why did they say both words there? Here's why. Forgiven addresses the debt component of sin. Remember when we sin, Jesus said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He was talking horizontal there for sure, but there's also a debt vertically that when God proclaims us forgiven, guess what? The debt is not only canceled, but it's paid, which means that no creditor, you don't have to worry when the phone's going to ring and someone demand payment for the debt. The debt has been satisfied. It's been paid. It will not be brought up again. It will not be used against you. You won't be hauled off into court. The debt has been paid. But what about cleansing? What's the difference? Cleansing means not only has the debt been paid, but any records of debt have been removed from your account. Isn't that cool? No one can do that but God. And the fact that God is faithful and he's just, meaning it will stick and you can count on it. David said, when I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. And then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. He said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you took away the guilt of my sin. I pray that there will be such concern for our relationship with God that we will allow no sin to stand unconfessed. That if sin separates, that if I am in darkness and I'm apart from God for a moment, may God give us a heart for fellowship with him to the extent that I will run back to him. It's like when you have a best friend and you allow nothing to come between you and his or her heart. That whenever there's something, a relationship with your best friend is estranged, you got to do something about it right away. May God give us that same urgency. He's given us the mechanism. He's given us the opportunity. And John has given us the instructions what to do. I pray that we'll ask God for that desire and he will give it to us. You see, to appreciate that, you and I have to agree with God. We have to have that confession that yes, sin separates. Yes, my sin is a big deal. And need to agree with him about my need for forgiveness and cleansing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He can be trusted. It's not like the confession that sometimes happens. Have you ever confessed something to another person and gotten burned? That's because we are not light. In us is darkness. And people will let you down and will hurt you, and yet there's still the importance of staying in that fellowship because the alternative is isolation, and that's no good. And the other is when we're in fellowship with people who have darkness, we understand, we gain an appreciation from God's perspective what it means to love me. Miranda writes, what do Miranda writes say? What you say not only can, but they will be used against you in a court of law. Because God is light, because he is righteous, because there is no darkness, because he is faithful, we never have to have that fear. We can come clean before him and not have any fear. You know why this good news is possible? Now, of course, John says, I write these things so that you won't sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, none other than Jesus Christ, the righteous one. What a lawyer. What an advocate. What a one to argue your case. What a one to defend your cause. And the reason he can is because he himself is the propitiation. Do you want to say that word? Propitiation. Do you feel smarter by saying it? You'll feel smarter when you understand it. Here's what propitiation is. This image you won't forget. This is propitiation. You see, God is just, God is wrath, and God is love. Propitiation means that Jesus Christ himself satisfied the wrath of God that was meant for me. The wrath of God that demands that all sin be punished. The wrath of God that we see throughout the Bible, that he has the right because he's righteous and because he's holy. His righteous wrath was satisfied in his own son, Jesus. Jesus is the propitiation because the wrath of God was satisfied in him. Now people say, well, how can a loving God send anyone to hell? You miss the point. Don't put those two sentences together. God is love. Because he does not make, because he came to satisfy his own wrath that I deserved, and so that I would not have to live out my destiny in hell. One sin evicted Adam and Eve from his presence. One sin separated me from God for eternity. And God being love, he came and lived a righteous life without sin, and then he died in my place, offering propitiation, to divert the wrath that I deserve from me onto himself. What a gift. That's a God who loves you. A God who loves you is a God who offered to pay your penalty for you, not one that pretended that the penalty wasn't real. Jesus came to earth to meet us in our darkness. In him there is no darkness, but Jesus came into our darkness in order to bring you and I out of darkness into the light. He came on a rescue mission. So what do? Get up. The Bible describes God as the lifter of our heads. So in that place of darkness, don't stay there. Don't wallow there. Don't lie there. Get up. Get up. Uncover your face. Let go of the shame. Let Jesus, let the righteous, trust God when he says you become the righteousness of his son when you put your faith in him. Uncover your face. Keep walking. You may be in darkness. You may be in the shadows. Keep moving towards the light. Come out of darkness. Come into the light. Yes, there is some comfort that says I can continue to sin and feel okay about it in darkness, but you know that's a lie. Come out of darkness. Come back into fellowship with God. Because the light has come for you. The light of God's presence is the only place where there's joy. the only place where there's confidence, the only place that we can let go of the shame and know that we're loved for who we are. The one who knows us best loves us most. And trusting God's word means trusting everything that he said about me. That means that I not only trust him what he said about my sin, I trust him what he said about my cleansing and my forgiveness. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And John says, I'm writing these things so that our joy may be complete. It's something that we want to share. We can't keep it to ourselves. But this doesn't only apply to our relationship with God. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with who? What does it say? We have fellowship with one another. When we choose to walk in the light as he is in the light, it also enhances, builds our relationships with each other, because sin not only separates us from God, it separates us from each other. Look at the blessings there are for you and me when our walk backs up our talk. Walk in the light and have fellowship with one another. How cool is that? That's what life is meant to be. We don't have to hang out in the shadows. We don't have to be enslaved by the darkness. Jesus entered your darkness and mine in order to bring us into the light. Do you have any relationship right now that looks like this? Who comes to mind? Who's sitting behind you facing the other way? What's keeping you apart? I bet it's sin. Sin separates. Sin separates people from people, as well as sin separates people from God. What do you need to do? David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Don't let me tolerate sin between me and you or between me and others. Let me confess it. James 5:16, and it seems like every week I see something in the scripture that differently I've ever seen before. I've always read this verse, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, and I've always read it from the viewpoint is we need to be a church where it's safe to confess, because if we're not, we wear masks, and if we wear masks, we'll never be healed, and that's true. But I saw something in here, and I bolded it for us, to each other. How would those relationships be different? The person that you're separated from right now and you desire to be closer to, what's keeping you apart? How would it be different is if when you got together, instead of confessing the sins of the other person, you only confessed your own? What would be different? What if you said, I did, and you describe it? I'm sorry, will you forgive me? What if we left the sins of the other person alone and we just looked at our own selves in the mirror and we took care of our responsibility, what we did wrong, and we didn't justify our sin because somebody else sinned against us? You know what? If somebody sinned against you, you and I have a responsibility to respond like Jesus. And if we didn't respond like Jesus, don't blame the other person. Confess your sin. I didn't speak for your benefit. Please forgive me. What if we were people that didn't allow sin to stand between us and God or between us and other people? Here's this week's bold step. Let's start with God. Get alone with God. There are so many promises with confession, forgiveness, and cleansing. Get alone with God and confess every sin you can think of. And then when you've confessed everything that you can think of, ask God for more. And then when you've done that, demand more. Say, God, show me how I can be closer, even closer to your heart. Give me a desire for a relationship with you that matches your desire for a relationship with me. And then maybe let's put in there, maybe pick up the phone or go see a friend and apply that to your human relationships too. And then what about baptism? What is it that's keeping you or has kept you from taking that step? Coming public with your commitment to Jesus. Don't sit on the fence. Come clean. Step forward. Be buried with him in baptism and rise to walk a new life. don't care anymore what other people think. Don't allow the act of humility to be overwhelmed by your pride. Don't worry about what family thinks. Don't think about what anyone thinks but God. Can you imagine what would happen if we all came clean like this before God, and not just in a one-time act, but as a natural process of how we live? What if we, every day, we prayed for a sensitivity to our own sin against God and against other people, and we responded promptly with confession and seeking forgiveness and cleansing? Do you know what that would be called? That would be called revival. How many of you have ever prayed for revival? Now, through the 90s, I prayed with a group of pastors an hour every week for revival, and I didn't know we had different ideas of revival. Some of them, revival meant going to church every night. And I thought, oh my goodness, I'm not sure that's the revival I was praying for. Is it okay to confess that? What revival is when you and I take our sin as seriously as God does, and we respond with humility and confession, seeking forgiveness. In the book of Acts, it's described this way. Many who became believers, and remember, this was in the early stages of the church, so people were just becoming believers. And when they did, they confessed their sinful practices, and when they came clean, look what happened. The message about the Lord spread widely and had powerful effect. What most people think they're praying for when they're praying for revival is that God will clean up our country. We pray for revival wanting people outside the church to finally come inside the church and to be saved. We want the population of heaven to increase and the population of hell we'd love to decrease to nothing. Revival isn't that. That's the result of revival. Result of revival is when God's people take their faith seriously and their sin seriously and continually seek cleansing and forgiveness with God and with each other. And what happens at that moment, people outside the church, a skeptical and unbelieving world, take notice and say, those people have something real. They believe. They really believe what they say they believe. And not only that, I want you to know, I know if you're a Christ follower, your life is, you want your witness to impact Jesus well. I just want to say this. It's not your righteousness, it's not your good deeds, it's not your victories that are going to be the testimony that's going to convince people that there's a God and his son is named Jesus. It's your humility. It's not your highlights, it's your humility. Because there's nothing that will convince people more that there is a God than your and my act of humility that comes when we confess, I was wrong, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? That doesn't seek blame or to place justification, but just comes clean. You know, the word humility didn't even exist until Jesus came. There's nothing that will point to God more than humility. Make that your greatest testimony. Because we want to be people who are being set free from the effects of sin. And we want to see people being set free from the effects of sin, empowered to fight for the souls of others. And when you and I meet Jesus face to face, we'll be confident and unashamed. And it's normal. And it's what God desires to give us now.